Volume 50, Number 12 of the New Era magazine for December 2020. Contents. Features. Cover story. The True Light. Elder David A. Bednar. A Blessing of Christmas Tradition. What's on your list? Selfish to Elfish. He is the Light. 12 Scriptures to help you seek Christ this Christmas. Neck Deep in Sacrifice. After the Snark Attack. 3 Life Lessons from Moroni. Find and Follow the Right Voices, Elder David P. Homer. 2020 Youth Theme. You Went and Did. Light the World. Also inside, poster, home evening object lesson, connect, fun stop, Q&A, firm foundations, and the last word. End of contents, read by Wes Nelson.
The True Light by Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Jesus Christ is the light which shineth in darkness. The account of the first Christmas in the Book of Mormon helps us learn that Jesus Christ is the light which shineth in darkness. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 10, verses 57 through 61. The most familiar and beloved account of the Savior's birth is found in the second chapter of Luke in the New Testament. I am filled with gratitude each time I read about Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem, the lowly manger, the humble birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and angels proclaiming good tidings of great joy to all people. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The restoration of the gospel in the latter days provides an important companion account of the Savior's birth in the Book of Mormon. My message highlights this additional description of the first Christmas. As we consider this episode together, I invite you to visualize yourself in these events. I pray the Holy Ghost will help you liken these scriptures to you. See 1 Nephi chapter 19, verse 23. And fill your heart with the true spirit of Christmas. The prophecy of Samuel the Lamanite. Our account begins in the land of Zarahemla, a few years before the birth of the Savior. Samuel the Lamanite came among the people to preach repentance and prophesy of Christ. Now please try to imagine that you are 10 years old and a member of the multitude listening to a prophet of God foretell future events. Samuel declared, "Behold, I give unto you a sign. For 5 years more cometh, and behold, then cometh the Son of God, to redeem all those who shall believe on his name. And behold, this will I give unto you for a sign, that in the night before he cometh there shall be no darkness, insomuch that it shall appear unto man as if it was a day." As if it was day. Therefore, there shall be one day, and a night, and a day, as if it were one day, and there was no night, and this shall be unto you for a sign. And behold, there shall a new star arise, and this also shall be a sign unto you. Helaman chapter 14, verses 2 through 5. The sign of the Savior's birth. Please now imagine 5 years have passed, and you are now approximately 15 years old. You can recall clearly the prophecies of Samuel as you consider the present circumstances in which you live. At that time, the faithful were mocked by unbelievers who said, "Behold, the time is past, and the words of Samuel are not fulfilled. Therefore, your joy and your faith concerning this thing hath been vain." And it came to pass that they did make a great uproar throughout the land. And the people who believed began to be very sorrowful, lest by any means those things which had been spoken might not come to pass. But behold, they did watch steadfastly for that day, and that night, and that day, which should be as one day, as if there were no night, that they might know that their faith had not been in vain. That their faith had not been vain. Now it came to pass that there was a day set apart by the unbelievers, that all those who believed in those traditions should be put to death except the sign should come to pass, which had been given by Samuel the prophet, 3 Nephi chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Can we even begin to understand what it might have been like to await the sign of the Savior's coming and also face the dire deadline of death? Would you and I stand firm and steadfast in the faith, or would we waver and shrink? In a climate of religious persecution and at the tender age of approximately 15, you marveled one evening as the sun went down, but there was no darkness. And the people began to be astonished because there was no darkness when the night came, and they began to know that the Son of God must shortly appear. And it came to pass that there was no darkness in all that night, but it was as light as though it was midday. And it came to pass that the sun did rise in the morning again, and they knew that it was the day that the Lord should be born, because of the sign which had been given. And it came to pass, yea, all things, every whit, according to the words of the prophets. And it came to pass also that a new star did appear, according to the word. 3 Nephi chapter 1, verse 15, 17, and 19 through 21. The day Jesus was born was a day of deliverance for the believers in the new world. Light, as the sign of the Savior's birth, literally saved their lives. Light after darkness. Now imagine that over 30 years have passed and you are now approaching the age of 50. You can still remember vividly the teachings of Samuel and your experiences as a teenager when the sign of the Lord's birth was given. One of the signs of Christ's death foretold by Samuel was 3 days of intense darkness. See Helaman chapter 14, verse 27, and 3 Nephi chapter 8, verse 3. And it came to pass that there was thick darkness upon all the face of the land, insomuch that the inhabitants thereof could feel the vapor of darkness. And there could be no light, neither candles, neither torches, neither could there be fire kindled, so that there could not be any light at all. And there was not any light seen, neither fire nor glimmer, neither the sun nor the moon nor the stars, for so great were the mists of darkness which were upon the face of the land. And it came to pass that it did last for the space of 3 days, that there was no light seen. 3 Nephi chapter 8, verses 20 through 23. What might it have been like to experience those 3 days of indescribable darkness and then, a short time later, gather with the multitude of 2,500 people at the temple in the land of Bountiful? Can you envision the majesty of the moment as the Savior descended from the heavens and declared, "Behold, I am Jesus Christ. I am the light and the life of the world." 3 Nephi chapter 11, verses 10 through 11. To this special assembly at the temple, two of the first words the Savior used to describe himself were the light. Samuel predicted a sign of light. The sign of light was given at the Savior's birth. For the people in the assembled multitude, terrible darkness and fear had been dissipated by the true light, even Jesus Christ, the source of all light. The account of the first Christmas in the Book of Mormon helps us to learn and more fully understand that Jesus Christ is the light which shineth in darkness. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 10, verses 57 through 61. In every season of our lives, in all of the circumstances we may encounter, and in each challenge we may face, Jesus Christ is the light that dispels fear, provides assurance and direction, and engenders enduring peace and joy. Many of our memorable and enduring Christmas traditions include different kinds of lights: lights on trees, lights in and on our homes, candles on our tables. May the beautiful lights of every holiday season remind us of Him who is the source of all light. I witness that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, triumphantly fulfilled His mortal mission and ministry, and as our resurrected Lord, He lives today. From the 2015 First Presidency Christmas Devotional. End of the article, The True Light, by Elder David A. Bednar. read by Jeff Hawkins.
A Blessing of Christmas Tradition by Isabel Toa. There was nothing special about spending Christmas in a new home, but one priesthood blessing changed everything. I was 14 years old when I experienced my first Christmas without snow. My family had just moved from the mountains of Utah to Texas, USA. To me, Texas felt too flat and hot. It was hard to feel the Christmas spirit when I had no friends at my new school, and especially when there was no snow on the ground. I felt like I didn't fit in anywhere, so I often felt lonely and sad. Despite my gloom, Christmas was only a week away, and I was depending on our Christmas family traditions to lift my spirits. The fun activities my family did together in past years always made me feel so happy. Traditions were a big part of how we celebrated Christmas, so I thought I had nothing to worry about. They were called traditions for a reason, so I knew they had to be kept. Keeping the Christmas spirit alive. The days heading up to Christmas crawled by slowly. We hadn't done anything together as a family yet to celebrate, so I was feeling pretty defeated. When Christmas Eve finally arrived, I waited all day for something to happen, anything that would show me that our cherished family traditions could still be kept in our new home. I'm sure I could have spurred these treasured traditions on my own, but I didn't want to. In a way, I was looking for a sign to show me that the Christmas spirit was still alive. Day faded to night, and I grew more and more upset. Tears welled up in my eyes as my family gathered together to say our evening prayers. My entire home felt cold and empty, even with all of us living inside it. Suddenly, my dad pierced the silence with one question. Would anyone like to receive a priesthood blessing? My heart skipped a beat. I had worried so much about whether or not we would be putting up Christmas lights or baking holiday cookies that I had forgotten about one very special tradition we did every Christmas Eve. We all received a priesthood blessing. Receiving a blessing from my dad in the past always gave me peace, but not everybody in my family enjoyed receiving one. Sometimes my siblings and my mom would say they didn't feel like they needed one. I didn't want to get my hopes up again if everyone else was going to turn it down. But this time was different. My mom stood up and sat down on the chair my dad had brought out for us. "I would like one," she said softly. We were all very surprised, but my dad didn't even hesitate. He placed his hands on my mom's head and began to speak. I could sense how tuned in my dad was to my mom's feelings and personal struggles. He spoke words of comfort and peace to her during this time of change. I suddenly felt a burning sensation within my chest, almost like someone had lit a match inside of me. I knew I was feeling the Holy Ghost, even though the burning in my chest wasn't the way I had always felt the Spirit before. It was like Heavenly Father was speaking directly to me, and it wasn't even my priesthood blessing. As my father quietly said amen, and I opened my tear-filled eyes, I realized that my whole family was crying. We had all heard the Spirit speak to us in a tender and loving way that everything was going to be okay. My mom and dad hugged, and I felt like the rain cloud that had been hanging over my head for so long had finally given way to sunshine. We all received blessings, including me. In my blessing, the Lord reassured me He is always mindful of me and wants me to be happy. It gave me feelings of peace and warmth that I hadn't felt since I moved to Texas. Priesthood power is real. We may not have kept every tradition that year, but we always remembered how it felt to witness the power of God flow through my dad's priesthood blessing. I will always remember how it changed my feelings of sadness to peace and joy. I also learned a valuable lesson about the power of the priesthood. When everything around you seems to be going the wrong way, a priesthood blessing can remind you of the Lord's watchful and loving presence in your life. The author lives in Utah, USA. End of the article. A Blessing of Christmas Tradition by Isabel Toa. Read by Kristen Hawkins.
What's on Your List? By Annalise Gardner and Sam Lofgren, Church Magazines. Stop listing what you want and start getting what you need. What do you really want for Christmas this year? We're talking about more than just presents. What do you really need? A need is something that you must have to survive. At Christmas time, it can be easy to focus on just our physical wants, but what about our spiritual needs? Needed gifts. We know that our spirits have constant needs, that gifts like scripture study and prayer help fulfill, but our spirits also have other needs, depending on our circumstances. We've gathered a few stories from youth around the world who discovered what other gifts their spirits needed. As you read, think about what gifts your own spirit might need. The gift of seminary. Juan R., age 16, from Chile, discovered that seminary was something that he needed. In seminary, I learned the truth, and the Spirit gives me wisdom. Anytime I feel the Spirit, I know I'm in the place where God wants me to be in that moment. This is how I feel when I'm at seminary, so I know it's important for me to be there. I always know that going will give me answers to questions or doubts that I have. The gift of friends. Rowetta M., age 15, from Idaho, USA, discovered that she needed good friends as she was investigating the church. When I began attending sacrament meeting, classes, and young women, I was instantly greeted by many friendly faces and a caring community. I was included in all the activities, and the new friends I made encouraged me to follow God's plan. They helped me set and accomplish my spiritual goals. After learning more from the missionaries and connecting with her friends at church, Rowetta made the decision to be baptized. "I am so grateful to have found such good people," she says, "and I'm blessed to have had such an excellent transition into the church." The gift of service. Julie S., age 16, from Texas, USA, discovered that she needed a calling. "I recently got called as my ward's chorister, and it means that I absolutely have to be on time to church. This has always been a struggle for my family, and this calling not only brings me a lot of joy since I love music, but it also makes my family's Sundays less frantic and more scheduled." The gift of the gospel. Sam D., age 19, from Turkey, discovered that the thing he was missing in his life was the church. "I was baptized at the age of 16, and after that, I started to actually live my life. Everything was more clear. I had a purpose to live." What gifts do you need? These youth were able to find what they needed to grow their testimonies, become happier, and come closer to God. After reading their experiences, what have you noticed are some of your spirit's needs? Make a list to help you keep track of them. Giving and receiving. Now that you've identified your spirit's needs, how can you fill them? Start by setting goals to achieve what you need. Setting goals is a great way to accomplish new things, and the Children and Youth Program can help you get started. Your family can be another great place to find help with filling your needs, both your immediate family and your ward or branch family. Even in Moroni's day, a main reason for having church meetings was to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their souls. And of course, Heavenly Father wants to help you fill your spiritual needs and grow your faith in Him. If you pray to Him, He can help you identify what you need and what goals you can set. This Christmas, don't wait for someone else to guess what's on your spiritual needs wish list. Set goals and give those needed gifts to yourself. But also, don't hesitate to ask for help to reach your goals. And since this is the season of giving, look for ways you can help others fill their spiritual needs too. Don't forget the Rowettas and Sams in the world. The people around you might never know what they are missing, what they need to become happy and find their purpose, unless you share the message of the gospel with them. That's the best gift anyone could get for Christmas. suggestions. Need a friend? Look for other people who need friends and become their friend. Reach out to the other youth in your ward or school classes. Need a responsibility? Reach out to your bishop and ask for a calling. You could also look for ways to serve in your community. Need spiritual nourishment? Attend seminary. Read your scriptures. Listen to a conference talk. End of the article, What's on Your List? Read by Scott Christopher.
Selfish to Elfish. While thinking about my gifts, I became Santa's not-so-eager helper, but then everything changed. By Scott Reese. On Christmas Eve, when I was 14, my extended family gathered at my grandma's house to have a Christmas program and do a small gift exchange, just like we did every year. It was fun to be with my cousins and the rest of the family, but I couldn't help but think about all the gifts that were waiting for me back at home. During all the festivities, I was anxious for Christmas Day to come. Christmas, after all, was about opening presents. But before we could leave, we had one more tradition to take care of, quote, adopting a family for Christmas. In the weeks leading up to Christmas, the adults found a family in the area that was in need of help, got gifts for the kids, and then someone in our family would go out and deliver everything to the family on Christmas Eve. I never participated much in this activity. Sure, it seemed like a nice idea, but I never even knew the people we were delivering to. After the festivities ended, we gathered the gifts and put them in my dad's pickup. My dad even put on a Santa suit before leaving. There were a lot of gifts to take, so I got nominated to go with him. I was given an elf hat and became Santa's not-so-eager helper. But my attitude started to change on the drive over as my dad told me about the family. Their situation was heart-wrenching. Just a few weeks before, the dad had left them, so now the mom had to take care of the four kids on her own. As we drove up to the house, it was all dark. It was almost like we could feel the family's hopelessness coming from the house. We knocked on the door. That sad feeling went away as soon as the door opened and the kids saw who had come to visit. They shouted, "Santa's here!" I stepped into the house with the gifts and felt the spirit so strongly that I almost started to cry. When I looked over at Dad, I could see he was holding back tears too. The kids were all running around saying things like, "This one has my name on it," or, "This one is for you, Mom." As we passed out the gifts, I saw that Mom was crying tears of relieved joy. I got the sense that she told her kids that Santa wouldn't be coming that year. The kids and Mom all hugged us and thanked us as we left. My dad and I rode back to my grandma's house in complete silence, neither of us able to express with words what we had just felt and seen. It had been such a rare and beautiful experience, and we were both trying to savor the feeling. On the drive home, I wasn't worried about my own gifts anymore. I realized that what I had felt was just a small portion of the love Jesus Christ feels for us, and that as we serve others, we can help them feel this love too. Read by Rick Gines.
He is the Light by Lara Fuchs. Thousands of miles from home, I learned a lesson from pinpoints of light trillions of miles away. It might sound strange, but I had always been excited for Christmas on my mission, hundreds or even thousands of miles away from the usual family drama and commercial distractions. Christmas was about Christ, and what better way to celebrate than by helping others come unto Him? One evening in December, my companion and I were heading back to our apartment after a day of missionary work in La Paz, a magical place on the outskirts of Loag City, Philippines. I was sitting in the sidecar of a tricycle, crammed next to my six-foot-tall companion, and I was just loving life. Cool air whipped past us, reminding me almost of snowy Christmases back home, but it still wasn't nearly as cold as I was used to in December. As we rode through the countryside, my eyes focused heavenward. Up above, far from the light and noise of the city, there were thousands of visible stars. But fewer and fewer stars were visible as we approached the center of town, until only the brightest ones could be spotted. I thought about the light from the stars in Jesus Christ. I thought of the star announcing His birth and Christ Himself, the bright and morning star. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. He is the brightest star, the shining example for all of us. And yet, like those stars I saw while looking out of the tricycle, even he can be obscured by light pollution. The more distractions, the more artificial light, the less visible the natural light becomes. Out in a province of the Philippines, some stars can still be seen even from the middle of the town. But in megacities like Manila, you can't see a single star at night. The light from advertisements, businesses, and homes all block out the light of distant stars. The same thing happens when we surround ourselves with distractions and artificial lights. It becomes more difficult to see Christ's light. This is especially true around Christmas time. It is easy to overbook the holidays and make ourselves as busy as Manila during rush hour. There are gifts to find, parties to plan, cards to write, and countless performances and events to attend. When we feel that we don't have a spare moment to look up, we might not even realize how obscured Christ's light has become in our lives. As we light our homes and trees, we can't forget to let the light of Christ into our hearts. We might want to pause the festivities for a moment to remember what we are celebrating. Christmas is about Christ. He is the light. And if we minimize distractions and look up, we can see him, ever constant and ever shining for the whole world to see. The author lives in Utah, USA. End of the article, He is the Light, read by Kara McClellan.
Come Follow Me, 12 scriptures to help you seek Christ this Christmas. We are surrounded by so many trees, lights, gifts, and other festivities during Christmas that it can sometimes be hard to remember what our focus should be on. Jesus Christ is the reason we celebrate this season, and we can do simple things each day to include him in our celebrations. These 12 scriptures would be a great way to study the Savior this month and learn more about who Christ is, what he has done for us, and the many gifts he has given us. Come to Know the Savior More This Christmas Season by Sam Lofgren, Church Magazines. 1. He is our Savior. 2 Nephi chapter 9, verse 21. And he cometh into the world that he may save all men, if they will hearken unto his voice. For behold, he suffereth the pains of all men, yea, the pains of every living creature, both men, women, and children, who belong to the family of Adam. What does it mean to you that you have a Savior? 2. He makes it possible for us to repent and be forgiven. Mosiah chapter 26, verse 30. Yea, and as often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. Nothing is more liberating, more ennobling, or more crucial to our individual progression than is a regular daily focus on repentance. Repentance is not an event. It is a process. It is the key to happiness and peace of mind. President Russell M. Nelson, We Can Do Better and Be Better, April 2019 General Conference. 3. He understands what each of us is going through. Alma chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. And he shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And this, that the word might be fulfilled, which saith, he will take upon him the pains and the sicknesses of his people. And he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death, which bind his people. And he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. 4. He made resurrection possible. Mosiah chapter 16, verse 8. But there is a resurrection, therefore the grave hath no victory, and the sting of death is swallowed up in Christ. President Dallin H. Oaks, first counselor in the first presidency in April 2017 General Conference, said, "The Son, the greatest of all, was chosen by the Father to save the children of God from death by his resurrection, and from sin by his atonement. This supernal sacrifice is truly called the central act of all human history." 5. He guides us. Luke chapter 1, verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. 6. He is the light for us to see. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Why do you think Jesus is called the light? 7. He showed us a perfect example. 2 Nephi chapter 31, verses 10 and 12. And he said unto the children of men, Follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, Wherefore follow me, and do the things which ye have seen me do. 8. He is an advocate for us. Doctrine and Covenants, section 29, verse 5. Lift up your hearts and be glad, for I am in your midst, and am your advocate with the Father, and it is his good will to give you the kingdom. What is an advocate? What does it mean to you that Christ is your advocate? 9. He helps us overcome our weaknesses through grace. Ether chapter 12, verse 27. And if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness, and I will give unto men weakness, that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me, and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. 10. He is the reason for our hope. Ether chapter 12, verse 4. Wherefore whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world, yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. How do you find hope through Christ? What hope does he give you? 11. He is our friend. John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. 12. He loves each of us perfectly. 2 Nephi chapter 1, verse 15. But behold, the Lord hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have beheld his glory, and I am encircled about eternally in the arms of his love. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, then second counselor in the First Presidency, in The Love of God, during the October 2009 General Conference, said, Though we are imperfect, he loves us perfectly. He loves us because he is filled with an infinite measure of holy, pure, and indescribable love. He loves every one of us, even those who are flawed, rejected, awkward, sorrowful, or broken. Read by Wes Nelson.
Neck Deep in Sacrifice by Jacob Baker, Church Magazines. On that frozen morning, I heard shouting and distressed moos in the distance behind me as I ran to get an axe and some rope. Okay, hold on. Let's back up for some context. 2 years before that snowy morning, my family had moved from suburbia to a tiny little plot of farmland in Missouri. Our new property had some forested land to explore and a small pond, which was nice. But I wasn't a fan of all the animals that I was now expected to help take care of. 2 years before that snowy morning, my family had moved from suburbia to a tiny little plot of farmland in Missouri. Now back to that cold winter morning. We could tell there was a problem when one of our poor little cows didn't come to his food dish at the regular time, even after we shook the food in a metal tin. They were trained to come running when we shook the tin. It seemed to be some sort of angelic summons to them, but the tactic didn't work that morning. We kept waiting and soon heard distressed moos off in the distance. We went to investigate and discovered that the cow had walked out into the middle of the frozen pond and had fallen in. The pond was only about 5 feet deep, but the cow was quite small and had to bounce on his hind legs to keep his head above the frigid water. And that's when the yelling started. My parents directed me to run to our tool shed a quarter of a mile away and bring back an axe that we could use to break up the ice, as well as some rope. The moment I got back to the pond, we tried to use the rope to pull the cow out, but quickly discovered a couple of things. One, none of us actually knew how to tie a lasso. And two, the only rope available was closer in strength and size to twine. It seemed to me that our little cow was a goner. My dad and mom really cared about that cow, so my dad led the charge, axe in hand, and they started to literally chop their way through the ice towards the cow, clearing a 20-foot-long path for the cow to walk out of the pond. Everyone was worried that either the cow would kick my dad or that my dad would accidentally hit the cow with the axe. But somehow the crazy plan worked. The cow didn't drown. But the worry wasn't over. As soon as the cow got out of the water, he started shivering like an old washing machine on spin cycle. My parents were freezing too, but they were more worried about the cow. My dad ran to get a campfire started in the middle of the field, while my mom ran to get some quilts. Us kids corralled the cow close to the fire so that he wouldn't run away. Soon he warmed up enough to stop shivering and eat some of his hard-won breakfast. I can't say that I learned to love our farm animals after that wintry day, but I did learn about the meaning of sacrifice in the face of adversity. Making sacrifices is by definition never convenient, but I learned that true sacrifice is downright difficult and painful. When you sacrifice for others, the pain you go through is always worth it. Perhaps Jesus Christ thought as much when he was about to be born, so he could sacrifice himself for all of God's children. His love for us was and is stronger than the pain he had to endure for us. Now that I've experienced sacrifice for a freezing, drowning cow, the Christmas season reminds me how much love our Savior has for us and how much he has sacrificed for our sakes. End of the article, Neck Deep in Sacrifice, by Jacob Baker, Church Magazines. Read by David Shaw.
After the Snark Attack, by David A. Edwards, Church Magazines. What if you kinda sorta forgot the Savior's teachings and said something mean? Pop quiz. According to the teachings of Jesus Christ, if someone calls you a mean name, you should A. call them a double mean name, B. punch them in the nose, or if the interaction is via social media, tell them they're canceled and get everyone to stop being their friend, or C. try to respond with love and respect and avoid contention. The answer, of course, is C. It's obvious, or should be. Unfortunately, we don't always pass this quiz in real life. So what do we do when we fail to live up to the Savior's high standard? Back to the source. First, some basics. Jesus Christ taught the golden rule, "All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." He also taught, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." This is a high standard, but it's very clearly taught. So when we harshly criticize, judge, or bully people, what are we thinking? Likely we're not thinking at all. We're just following our natural tendencies, giving in to the natural man. When in kind is unkind. As in the quiz above, we may sometimes feel like people provoke us into arguments. This is when we're tempted to twist the Savior's teaching and do unto them as they did unto us. Reacting with the same treatment someone dished out is called responding in kind. But when you insult someone who insulted you, in kind is unkind. The scriptures call this rendering evil for evil, returning railing for railing, or reviling against revilers. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we've been commanded not to do that. But it's so hard to resist sometimes. It's especially hard when criticism, judgment, insults, and bullying are aimed at us, or when it seems like being snarky and belittling is the only way to get anyone's attention or approval. When you've been unkind. So, what if you've gotten into a nasty fight with someone? Well, even if you know you were right, and even if you won the argument and destroyed your opponent, you probably don't feel very good about it deep down. That's because the Holy Ghost is telling you that even if your position was right, your behavior wasn't. How do you make things right? Here are a few ideas. 1. Pray for insight and forgiveness. Ask Heavenly Father to let you see your behavior in the right light and ask Him for forgiveness. 2. Acknowledge that you behaved badly. Say you're sorry if you insulted someone. If the exchange was public, maybe on social media, try to publicly acknowledge your error. It will take humility, but that's what's called for. 3. Change your heart. Examine your feelings about those you aimed your harshness at. Even if you disagree with their views, you need to esteem them as yourself and love them as yourself. Pray to the Father for the gift of charity. 4. Change your environment. Try to avoid situations that bring out the worst in you. For instance, avoid places where such discussions take place, certain social media accounts or posts maybe. Or avoid these discussions in circumstances where you're weaker, when you're stressed or tired, perhaps. 5. Change your ways. Resolve not to express yourself in hurtful ways. Even if it seems like all the cool people are putting others down, don't do it. The Savior didn't say, "Blessed are the cool." He used other words to describe His disciples: meek, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. You can stand up for something without destroying or canceling people. When others have insulted you. If someone has insulted you, try to let it go and to forgive them, even if you stop interacting with them. The Lord has commanded us to forgive. As we seek for and grant forgiveness, we can live the Savior's teachings and pass the ultimate test. We'll be happier and hopefully help others to be happier as well. End of the article. After the Snark Attack. Read by Scott Christopher.
Not Isolated by Charlotte Larkabal, Church Magazines. With the Lord's help, we can lift even the heaviest, slipperiest burdens. Nope, too hard. This is just too hard. Have you ever faced something that made you feel that way? It may have been a problem with your friends, a scary change in your family, or even something Heavenly Father or His prophets ask you to do. Early morning seminary, anyone? We know we're here to learn, but sometimes that learning requires challenges that just seem way too tough, and you're left feeling about as strong as a flimsy piece of thread. But as you're about to learn from this home evening object lesson, you're not isolated. When we rely on Heavenly Father, we can accomplish even the hardest, coldest challenges. Materials needed: salt, 2 ice cubes, a glass or any kind of container filled with water, thread. What to do? Fill a glass to the brim with cold water. Drop an ice cube into the water. Give a piece of thread to a family member and ask them to try to pick up the ice cube and lift it out of the water using the piece of thread. They probably won't be able to do it. That ice is just too slippery. Explain that sometimes we face trials that seem way too big and way too difficult for us to overcome. And sometimes Heavenly Father asks us to do things that seem difficult or even impossible. Ask your family member to share times when they faced a difficult challenge. Read or ask a family member to read Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Explain that when we stay close to Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ and have the Holy Ghost with us, things that may seem impossible become very possible. Lay the thread directly on the ice cube and pour some salt on the thread on the ice. You may need to experiment beforehand to get the right amount of salt. Explain that the salt represents the help, strength, and guidance we can receive from Heavenly Father. Grab the thread from both ends and pick up the ice cube. After you successfully pick up the ice cube with the salt and thread, ask your family how we can stay close to Heavenly Father so that He can always help us. Share a time when Heavenly Father helped you accomplish something difficult or strengthened you during a difficult time. Sidebars. He will lift you and guide you. In order to be tested, we must sometimes face challenges and difficulties. We feel abandoned, heartbroken, alone. If you find yourself in such a situation, I plead with you to turn to our Heavenly Father in faith. He will lift you and guide you. He will not always take your afflictions from you, but He will comfort and lead you with love through whatever storm you face. President Thomas S. Monson, 1927 to 2018, Looking Back and Moving Forward, 2008 General Conference, Ensign or Liahona, May 2008, page 90. He shall prepare a way. This is a great time to talk to your family about the 2020 youth theme. I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save He shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the thing which He commandeth them. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 7. What can you do to help you remember that the Lord will always prepare a way for you? End of the article, Not Isolated, by Charlotte Larkabell. Read by Dwayne Case.
Three Life Lessons from Moroni, by David Dixon and Shaquelle Wardley Herbert, Church Magazines. From beginning to end, the Book of Mormon is a nonstop ride of powerful eternal truths, amazing promises and lessons, and inspiring examples of faith in Jesus Christ. And the best part is that it's all true. But when we're nearing the end and reach Moroni's chapters, he sure has some of the most powerful truths and life-changing lessons for us. Moroni finishes off the Book of Mormon with his incredible testimony and his personal invitation to come unto Christ and to seek to know the truth for ourselves. But among those powerful statements, here are three additional life-changing lessons we can learn from his final chapters in this fantastic book. 1. Peek past the finish line. There's a satisfying feeling that comes at the end of a tough but rewarding project, snapping the last piece of a jigsaw puzzle in place, or turning in a top-notch project at school. Moroni thought he was finished with his contributions to the Book of Mormon after recording the downfall of the Jaredite nation, as found in the Book of Ether. He starts with, "Now I, Moroni, after having made an end of abridging the account of the people of Jared, I had supposed not to have written more, but I have not as yet perished." The fact that he was still alive probably came as more of a surprise than you might suspect. After all, he was wandering alone, with enemies swarming on every side. He had extra time on his hands, and in only 10 chapters, Moroni made the most of it. A few of the truths he included are the method of ordaining teachers and priests, instructions for the sacrament, including the prayers, teachings on how to conduct church meetings, a powerful discourse by his father on faith, hope, and charity, and the sacred promise found in Moroni 10:3-5, that teaches each of us how to receive personal revelation about the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. Wow! In those 10 chapters he hadn't even planned to write, Moroni added critical truths for future readers of the Book of Mormon. We can all learn from his example. The next time you find yourself with a bit more time on your hands than expected, or when you feel like you've worked hard and most certainly should be done already, is it worth praying and pondering to discover whether there's maybe a bit more you can still contribute? After all, the whole world was blessed because Moroni did. 2. Remember the stone box. If you decided to grow your favorite fruit tree in your backyard, you would have to exercise more than a little patience. Even if it were the right time of year and you had ideal growing conditions, you'd still most likely be a few years out from plucking the first piece of fruit from your efforts. But that's ultimately doable, right? After all, good things come to those who wait. And even if you're planting some other type of tree that won't reach full maturity for many decades, like an olive tree, you can at least have the satisfaction of knowing your children and grandchildren will benefit. None of you have anything on Moroni, however. His father's life's work, which became Moroni's work after his father died, wouldn't be yielding fruit anytime soon, not in 10 years, not in 1,000. Mormon wrote, "These things are written unto the remnant of the house of Jacob, and they are to be hid up unto the Lord, that they may come forth in his own due time." Moroni didn't know exactly when this work would come forth, but he probably had a good idea that it was going to be a long way out. He saw a vision of our day and prophesied of certain conditions that would exist. This much we know for sure. Moroni wasn't doing this for the good of any of his family or friends or even acquaintances. In some of the most heart-wrenching words ever written, Moroni said, "I am alone. My father hath been slain in battle, and all my kinsfolk, and I have not friends nor whither to go, and how long the Lord will suffer that I may live, I know not." He lost all his family, all his friends, his entire civilization, and when he finished his record, he built a stone box to seal up the sacred record that wouldn't see the light of day for many hundreds of years. Living righteously creates positive changes in the world. Sometimes those ripples take generations to reach full effect, but Moroni teaches us that we can always trust in God's timing. We only need to do our part. 3. Keep an eternal perspective. Let's be real. Trials come, life is unfair, and sometimes everything just hurts. Life is especially hard when we think we've finally gotten through a trial, only for another meteor shower of challenges to pummel us back into the ground again. Whether we're dealing with anxiety or depression, losing a loved one, or some other challenge, sometimes holding on to faith and hope can seem so daunting. In these difficult moments, it's easy to think, how could things possibly get any worse? Well, for Moroni, that was a true statement. Things probably couldn't have gotten any worse for him toward the end of his life. During the hard times, when it feels like there's no reason to keep moving forward or holding on to hope, we can look at his example of unshakable faith in the face of so much devastation. Some would call Moroni's life tragic. Even though he was faithful, he lost everyone he loved. He was the last survivor of his entire civilization. He had to finish his father's record because Mormon was killed before he got a chance to finish. And Moroni was being hunted down by the Lamanites and running for his life when he wrote his book of scripture. Can you imagine how terrifying and hopeless that situation would be? If someone else experienced the trials Moroni did, they might have been tempted to let go of their faith, to deny Christ, and to blame Heavenly Father for their terrible circumstances. But Moroni didn't. Instead, Moroni kept holding on until the very end. He kept an eternal perspective to help him face his challenges. He knew what was true, and knew that no matter what happened to him, as long as he had faith in the Savior and trusted Heavenly Father, all of the blessings he was promised would be fulfilled one day, and he would be saved by the power of Jesus Christ and the blessings of his atonement. Now that is one powerful testimony. When things seem like they can't possibly get any worse, we can take comfort in keeping an eternal perspective and cultivating Moroni-like faith. If we do so, we are promised we can do all things which are expedient unto Christ. We can know that Heavenly Father is with us. We can trust that His plan of happiness will provide a way for us to overcome every single tragedy we will face in mortality. And we can surround ourselves with the light, joy, and blessings of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. With an eternal perspective, we always have a reason to hope. and we can trust that one day we will all be able to say, "How could things possibly get any better?" End of the article, Three Life Lessons from Moroni, read by Scott Christopher.
Find and Follow the Right Voices by Elder David B. Homer of the 70. Heavenly Father has made it possible for all of us to know the truth and know what He would have us do. We live in a world with many voices seeking our attention. As helpful and engaging as Alexa, Google, and Siri are, or as compelling as posts on social media may be, these voices may not always be reliable. As you go through life, it's important that you learn to listen to the right voices and accept the encouragement that comes from them. I had some experiences when I was younger that reinforced these lessons for me. Listen to encouraging voices. When I was 18, my older brother John returned from his mission in England. He was determined to make sure I was also ready to serve. We had adjacent bedrooms, and at night we would sometimes speak to each other after we turned out the lights. One night, John's voice pierced through the darkness. "Dave, do you know that Joseph Smith was a prophet?" "Of course, John," I replied. John soon went to sleep, but I stayed awake, wondering if I really did know. A few months later, I visited my sister and her family in Tokyo, Japan. At that time, the Tabernacle Choir was touring Asia. President Gordon B. Hinckley, 1910 through 2008, then a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, traveled with them. I was invited to be an usher at several performances. One night, I had the opportunity to sit with Elder and Sister Hinckley. Afterward, Elder Hinckley reached out to me. "Now, young man," he said, "you're going to serve a mission, right?" "Yes, sir," I said. "Good," he replied. That was it. But this 30-second interview built upon other experiences I was having. I realized that for me to become a missionary, I needed to have a testimony. So I started studying the Book of Mormon and the life of the prophet Joseph Smith. One evening, I finished reading a book about Joseph Smith. I remember lying on the floor in my parents' living room. I closed the book and had a peaceful feeling. The Spirit witnessed to me that Joseph was a prophet. I then realized that I needed to tell others about it. This solidified for me the decision to serve a mission. I'm grateful I not only had the Spirit, but that I also had the voices of my brother and Elder Hinckley encouraging me to head in the right direction. My life has been blessed because I listened to their voices. Recognize and avoid wrong choices. When I was 17, I became familiar with some people who were caught up in some sensational stories about what they thought was historical information on the early days of the church. As I listened to what they had to say, I felt uncomfortable. That day, I learned that there are many different voices out in the world, and some will try to lead us astray and make things seem different from what they really are. Some will seek to twist and distort the truth. It's important that we spend as much time as we can in places where the Spirit can speak to us. I was raised in Salt Lake City, USA. As a teenager, I enjoyed walking through Temple Square. Near the temple stood statues of the prophet Joseph Smith and his brother Hiram. As I looked at the statues and reflected on the sacrifices Joseph and Hiram made, I realized that everything around me was peaceful. I love the feeling I had while I was there. I find I can recognize the right voices when I feel settled and feel a degree of comfort and peace, not when voices around me are agitating, loud, or contentious. Sidebar. Today, President Russell M. Nelson, his counselors in the First Presidency, and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles are prophets, seers, and revelators. We can trust their voices. End of the article, Find and Follow the Right Voices, by Elder David P. Homer of the 70. Read by David Shaw.
2020 You Theme, You Went and Did, by Charlotte Larkabal, Church Magazines. The 2020 You Theme was all about getting stuff done, but not just any stuff. This year's theme was a call to get up and get going on the Lord's errand. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them, that they may accomplish the thing which he commandeth them. 1 Nephi, chapter 3, verse 7. Nephi was quite the doer, and so are you. As 2020 comes to a close, take a minute to think about how you went and did. How did you do what the Lord commanded? And how did you see him preparing a way for you? He probably didn't ask you to retrieve brass plates from a well-guarded treasury, but maybe you got up earlier to get to seminary on time. Or maybe you were kind to your sister. It doesn't have to be anything big. Heavenly Father is pleased every time we do our best to follow his commandments, and he always gives us the help we need. Here's how a few of you lived the theme this year.
Scriptures first. I take a lot of hard classes, so typically I get home from school and am overwhelmed by my workload. By the end of the night, I am exhausted. This leads to superficial scripture study and prayer. But this year, I changed things. I started reading my scriptures before doing my homework. This made a tremendous change in my life. After reading my scriptures, I could get my homework done much faster and even had extra time after. I've received more guidance on how to face my challenges and even help my friends. As I study the scriptures with the challenges of the school day fresh on my mind, I receive specific guidance for facing those challenges. The Lord never leaves us alone. As I have prioritized things of God, I have learned that He always prepares a way for us to accomplish the things He commands of us. Rosalind N., 17, Arizona, USA.
What do I get out of this? This year, I was invited to take part in a student-led group that looks out for the well-being and mental health of the students at our high school. As soon as I received the invitation, I felt as if the Lord was directly telling me to join this class. But in order to take this class, I would need to drop my favorite class, weights. At first, I thought, that doesn't seem as fun as weights. What do I get out of this? But as I thought about it, the Spirit guided me and told me, Nick, it's not about what you can become. It is about what you can help others become. I now absolutely love this group at school, and I feel as if the Lord has led me every step of the way. I am so grateful for him and his guidance. I testify that his guidance always leads us down the right paths. Nick S., age 17, Idaho, USA.
A plan to invite my friend. My friend has always struggled to fit in and feel comfortable around people. I can relate and wanted to serve her more. I realized I found my place by going to church. I found the most joy there. I thought the church could help my friend out too. I felt prompted to first invite her to a fun youth activity, then to church on Sunday, then to my sister's farewell, and then to meet with the missionaries. As we act, Heavenly Father blesses us. When we do our part, He does His. I have seen that in my life. I know that when we go and do, we are becoming more like Christ. Not only that, but it simply makes you feel good, and God will guide us to where He needs His work done. Hannah L., 16, Utah, USA.
Sad and scared to leave my home. Last year, my family moved from Texas to Arizona, USA. We hadn't planned on moving, but we knew the Lord commanded it for our family, so we did. I was sad and scared about leaving my hometown. I knew that it would be hard, but that the Lord would bless me and my family if we did what He asked. As time went on, I was able to rely on Jesus Christ for comfort, love, and help with meeting new people and going to a new school. As I have done the Lord's will and trusted in Him, my testimony has been strengthened and has grown so much. Alexa H., 16, Arizona, USA.
A great work. The 2021 Youth Theme. Now, are you ready for next year? Of course you are. especially because the 2020 theme was great preparation for the 2021 theme. When you go and do as the Lord commands, you're well on your way to laying the foundation of a great work. The 2021 youth theme comes from the Doctrine and Covenants, section 64, verses 33 and 34. Wherefore, be not weary in well-doing, for ye are laying the foundation of a great work, and out of small things proceedeth that which is great. Behold, the Lord requireth the heart and a willing mind, and the willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land of Zion in these last days. The Lord has a great work for each one of us to do. As you step into the new year, resolve to be obedient to Him, diligent in doing the small things, and ready to do your part in laying the foundation of a great work.
End of 2020's Youth Theme, read by Corey McClellan, Scott Moore, Rena Nelson, Crystal Johnson, and Tess Hawkins.
Connect. Andrea C., 17, Portugal. Right now, I'm a senior in high school, and this year, I'm going to apply for college. When I'm old enough, I'm going to serve a mission. I can't wait. I also love the color yellow, and I really like to sing, play the piano, draw, paint, and go on walks. One of the most spiritual experiences I've ever had was quite simple, but it meant a lot to me. There was a time when I was going through some trials, and each day I felt more and more incapable. I felt I should talk to Heavenly Father about it, so I did. I knelt down and spoke to Him as openly as possible. Once I finished praying, I opened the scriptures at random, and I opened up to a scripture that really helped me with what I was going through at the time. In my case, it usually takes me some time to find answers to my prayers, but this time was so important to me because it was the first time I received a direct answer. How the Spirit felt was indescribable. After this experience, my testimony has definitely grown. It taught me that the Lord always answers our sincere prayers, even if it takes time.
Aaron M., age 15, Utah, USA. I helped in a special needs seminary class this year, and I was paired up with a buddy for the whole semester. I could see how much my friendship meant to him. He always smiled and was so excited when I picked him up to go to seminary. He loved going because lots of people at school made fun of special needs students, but in seminary, no one did. This taught me that it is important to be kind to everyone, no matter what.
I love playing soccer and making stop motion videos. Last summer, I turned 11 and was so excited that I could be ordained to the priesthood in a year. I decided to prepare myself for these ordinances. I became more sensitive to the Spirit and repented of my sins. Soon after, President Nelson announced new changes in the church that meant I could be ordained before I turned 12. I was grateful. I'd prepared to receive the priesthood so that I could be worthily ordained at the beginning of this year. Atticus P., age 12, Utah, USA.
End of this month's Connect, read by Crystal Johnson and Scott and Matthew Moore.
Q&A, find answers to your questions. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question: some of my friends aren't good influences. Can we still be friends? Response from the New Era: set a standard for the rest of the world. Embrace being different. The booklet entitled For the Strength of Youth should be your standard. It is the standard that the Lord expects all His youth to uphold. President Russell M. Nelson, Hope of Israel, Worldwide Youth Devotional, June 3, 2018, page 16. hopeofisrael.churchofjesuschrist.org.
Share good things. If they are my friends, it is my duty to help them to be better, to share the gospel, and all the blessings I have received by living it. If they don't show interest in those good things, I may start to lose them little by little. Even though it is hard, sometimes that is the best thing to do. Matthews, T. 16, Minas Gerais, Brazil.
Speak without fear. My friends know that I belong to the church. We talked about what is right to do and what is not. Now when my friend is with me, he behaves in an exemplary way, and that makes me happy. This taught me that I should speak without fear. Diego R., age 16, Mexico City, Mexico.
Be a better influence.
I have friends who are not good influences, but that doesn't mean that I don't speak to them. I treat them with respect and kindness. I do not judge or criticize them. I know that friends can influence our way of thinking and acting and can even determine the person we will become. Whenever I can, I share the gospel with them and invite them to church activities. Cyrus V. 18, Morelos, Mexico. Put God first. Do not be discouraged if your friends do not accept your good example. You should not have to lower your standards or set aside your beliefs for others. We live to please Heavenly Father, not anyone else. Pray and search the scriptures for guidance, listen to the Holy Ghost's promptings, and most importantly, do not let worldly things cause you to stray away from the straight and narrow path. Riley E., 15, Manila, Philippines. Stand in holy places. I have learned from my church leaders that we have to stand in holy places even if we're the only ones. Continue living the standards set in your life and in your heart. Try inviting them to a lesson or sacrament meeting. You can carry the light of the gospel everywhere you go. And above all, show the Savior's love for each of them. Alanis O., 18, Setúbal, Portugal.
Sidebar. Wasn't it a bit strange for the brother of Jared to ask the Lord to make stones glow? First of all, the brother of Jared prayed in faith, believing that he would receive according to his desires. Ether chapter 3, verse 2. This means that he trusted that with God, nothing shall be impossible. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. And the Lord honored his faithful request. Secondly, the brother of Jared may have been following an earlier example, Noah's Ark. The Lord told the brother of Jared that his barges could not have fire or windows. See Ether chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. But the Bible says that Noah's Ark had a window, Genesis chapter 6, verse 16. However, the word translated as window may not have actually been a window. Some rabbis and other scholars have said the ark's window was a shining stone. See Genesis chapter 6, verse 16, footnote A. The story of Noah's ark probably would have been known to the brother of Jared. The Jaredite record included an account covering the creation down to the Tower of Babel. See Ether chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. So the brother of Jared's request may not have been all that unusual. What do you think? How can I have the courage to follow through with spiritual promptings? Submit your answer by January 15th, 2021. Go to newera.churchofjesuschrist.org. Click Submit Your Work, sign in with your church account, and then select New Era under Choose Magazine. Click Add File to select your file and photos, and then click Submit to upload and send us your file. Or send an email to newera@churchofjesuschrist.org. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. End of Q&A. Find answers to your questions.
Firm Foundations, Testimony Building Stories. A Singing Testimony. Sister Yates and I pedaled down the country road on our bikes. It was December in Taiwan, but most people there didn't celebrate Jesus Christ's birth, meaning there were no Christmas trees or special decorations. Even though we loved where we were, we wished for some Christmas cheer. As we rode our bikes, we saw an old man sitting on his porch. Sister Yates said, "Let's go talk to that man." "We won't be able to," I told her. "The older people here speak Taiwanese, and we speak Mandarin Chinese." "I still want to try," Sister Yates said. Sure enough, we walked over and introduced ourselves, but he didn't understand. We were about to walk away when I noticed a book of Christmas songs on his lap. The page was open to the song, "Silent Night." "Look, Silent Night," I said to Sister Yates. "Why don't we sing it with him?" We started to sing. He joined in, his smile growing wider. Soon the Spirit filled our hearts. We finished singing and smiled at the old man as we wiped away tears. We had been missing the sights and sounds of Christmas back home, but that rare moment with the old man somehow seemed special. I had been skeptical about talking to him, but I'd forgotten that speaking is the only way to share your testimony. Amanda W., Nevada, USA. Peace and joy come to us again when we hear words sung proclaiming that God's loving promise was kept. All is calm. All is bright. Glories stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing Alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. President Henry B. Eyring of the First Presidency, Gifts of Peace, First Presidency Christmas Devotional 2016, broadcasts.churchofjesuschrist.org. What can you do to remember Christ this Christmas? 1. Make your favorite Christmas treat and take it to someone who is lonely. 2. Put on a nativity program with your family or friends. 3. Look for unique ways to serve each of your family members and friends. 4. Write down blessings or miracles that you see in your life each day. 5. Watch church videos about Christmas. Maybe share one on social media that you really enjoyed.
Personal blizzards. The storm came up quickly. It was blinding white. I was driving from one state to another, and I could hardly see. My white-knuckled hands gripped the steering wheel as I searched for any sort of landmark. I felt relieved when I made out two taillights from what must have been a semi-truck. The red beam gave me something to follow. I inched along behind the truck for almost an hour. I thought the cars passing me must be crazy for going so fast in this weather. I was certain that I would see the wreckage of one of them farther up the road. Turns out the people in those cars had a far better perspective than I did. As I started to climb a mountain pass, my little car couldn't keep up with the taillights. When the truck pulled ahead of me, I realized the blizzard was actually powder coming from its very snowy top. It was only snowing lightly, and I could actually see the road quite clearly. Had I seen the whole picture from the beginning, I would have realized that the truck in front of me, that I thought was a beacon, was, in fact, the reason for the storm. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own personal blizzards that we miss the big picture. The Lord knows our big picture, even when we do not. If we trust Him, we can avoid the personal blizzards that can be so harmful to us, and we can make it through the storm safely. Kari B., Virginia, USA.
Christmas Art Show. It was Christmas break, and I was just relaxing by our fireplace, ready to take a nap. I closed my eyes, and seconds later, a bright, cheery voice yelled right in my ear, "Look what I made!" I opened my eyes, and in my face was my little sister and her creation. It was a bright rainbow lump of clay, but not really rainbow anymore since the colors were all blended together. "It's a house for Jesus," she announced. Sure enough, she took the top off of the mound, and inside lay a few clay figures that formed what could be a nativity scene. She said, "I made it all myself." The sculpture made about as much sense as any clay figure made by a 5-year-old. So I gave up trying to understand it. I said to her, "Yep, you sure did." We moved on to the next items in the art show, and she had me guess what each statue was, which was honestly very difficult since they were all as abstract as the first one. But I looked back at the clay nativity and had the overwhelming feeling that Jesus would love it, that if presented with it, He would shower her with praises and put it in a place of honor. As I sat with her and looked at the rest of her art pieces, I realized that the love we show others, and the time we sacrifice to show love for others, is the true meaning of Christmas. Brennan T., Utah, USA.
End of Firm Foundations. Read by Natalie Moore, Tess Hawkins, and Ethan Nelson.
Last Word from Church Leaders. Perfect in Christ, by Elder Garrett W. Gong, of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, from an October 2018 General Conference address. Spiritual light and life come when regular religious observance draws us closer to our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus Christ. With daily obedience, we find answers, faith, and strength to meet everyday challenges and opportunities with gospel patience, perspective, and joy. As we seek new and holier ways to love God and help us and others prepare to meet Him, we remember that perfection is in Christ, not in ourselves or in the perfectionism of the world. God's invitations are full of love and possibility because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. To those who feel burdened, he invites, "Come unto me." And to those who come to him, he promises, "I will give you rest." Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto Christ and be perfected in him. Love God with all your might, mind, and strength. Then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. Moroni chapter 10, verse 32. In this assurance, by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ, is also the comfort, peace, and promise that we can continue forward with faith and confidence in the Lord even when things do not go as we hope, expect, or perhaps deserve, through no fault of our own, even after we have done our best. In various times and ways, we all feel inadequate, uncertain, perhaps unworthy. Yet in our faithful efforts to love God and to minister to our neighbor, we may feel God's love and needed inspiration for their and our lives. With compassion, our Savior encourages and promises we can press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 20. The doctrine of Christ, our Savior's atonement, and our whole-souled following of his covenant path can help us know his truths and make us free. See John chapter 8, verse 32. I testify his covenant path leads to the greatest gift our loving Heavenly Father promises. Ye shall have eternal life. 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 20. End of Last Word from Church Leaders, Perfect in Christ, by Elder Garrett W. Gong, read by Jeff Hawkins.
Mormon and Moroni. Mormon abridged and compiled the majority of the Book of Mormon, became the leader for the Nephite armies when he was only 15, father of Moroni, and a disciple of Christ. Moroni finished compiling the plates and buried them in the hill Cumorah. Moroni fought in the Nephite army with Mormon. He visited Joseph Smith as a resurrected being. End of Mormon and Moroni, read by Wes Nelson.